read this evening in the 32nd Psalm, and we'll be looking at Psalm 31 and 32 in brief, and then moving off into some things that are stirred by the reading of these chapters. Chapter 32, and beginning in verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated, and let's shout for joy, and let's give him praise. What a good God he is, and how awesome he is, and how worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Praise the Lord. Praise God. As we're making our way through the Old Testament, and we're these psalms are so comprehensive. They touch every part of our lives and every part of our relationship with God. And it is inescapable that it's almost like the book of James is very, very comprehensive. You can just ply through there and touch every part of someone's life. And Psalms 32, we're reading in the words of David. And as David teaches and praises, and as he talks about his situation in life, as it is with the prophets in many places, in the verses that we read, David moves into prophecy. He moves by spirit, and it's no longer David talking, but it's God talking through David. And verse 8, it is very overt, and it is in the first person. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Well, this is not David speaking anymore, but this is God. I will guide thee with mine eye. Don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And as he prophesies there, David talks about there are two ways that God can get you to accomplish his will. God can lead you by the eye and just show you, and you by will and by choice, you respond to God. Or God can put a bit in your mouth, and he can take you where he wants you to go and can accomplish his will in your life. As we look at an overview of chapter 31 and chapter 32, there are areas of concentration of ideas. In an overview, there are many positive descriptions of God in chapter 31 of the Psalms. And there are things here that are characteristic of our relationship with God. David said that God is his strong rock. And he said he's my house of defense and my rock and my fortress. David said God is my strength and thou art my God. He said God has goodness laid up for his people. And he talks about how that God would hide us in his pavilion. And he talks about the marvelous kindness and how that God forgives sin. Now, this is just a synopsis of this, but David is very high on God and very positive about what God is doing in his life. And he enumerates all of the wonderful positive qualities of God and those things that are part of our relationship with him. As he makes his way, 31 and 32 of the Psalm, he talks to God about his troubles and about the problems he's having in his life. And he makes some pleas to God. God, please pull me out of this net that my enemies have stretched out before me. He calls on God to deliver him. He asks God not that he would let him not be ashamed. He says, would you lead me and will you guide me? He asked God to have mercy on him. And he said, will you make your face to shine upon me? So it's not just an enumeration of all of the positive qualities of God or a discussion of the wonderful aspects of our relationship with God, but it is also an overview here of all that David depends on God to do in his life. And in the end of it, he is always praising God. He says, I put my trust in the Lord God. He said, God, you have considered my trouble, and you know my soul in adversity. He says, you won't give me to my enemies. He said, you have set me in a large room. My times are in your hands. He said, you know every season of my life. You know every time I'm in trouble and every place where I'm hurting. He said, God, you know all about that. And he lifts God up and says that God preserves the faithful and strengthens the heart. Now, this is a synopsis or an overview of these two psalms. David is very high on God. He's very positive about God. He has no inhibition about going to God and asking for God to meet his needs or to stand in for him or to lay his hand on him or to keep him from his enemies. He's got a relationship with God wherein he is at liberty to come in before God and ask for protection and help and provision. And then in the end of the Psalms, he's full of praise and he has all kinds of positive things to say about God. Now, what I would ask you here tonight, are there any people in the house tonight living for God and you would agree with David that God has all of these very profound and powerful and wonderful and positive qualities? Is there anybody here that's found God to be a rock and a fortress and a city of defense and a helping hand and a God that helps me through my adversaries and a God that walks with me through a valley of adversity and a God who is there for me? Is there anybody in the house that can say, I know that this is not just a book, but I have walked where David has walked and I amen it and I say, God is a good God all the time. God is a healer because he's healed me. God is a provider because he's made provision for me. Is there anybody in the house that can say, I believe that? That's my story too. It's not just a book. It's not just David from 3,000 years ago, but it is a story for today. Can anybody join with David and talk about the fact that God has given you an audience and you were in trouble, but you felt the privilege and the liberty because the Word of God said we can go boldly into the throne room of grace to get mercy, to help in a time of need? Have any of you just cried out, Abba, Father, and asked God to come down to where you were and make a difference in your life when you were in trouble? Is it just David that knows God so closely? Or is there anybody here that's found God, that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? And when you've been in trouble, you felt, has anybody here ever felt his hand on you when you were in trouble? Have you ever felt him leading you through a morass of problems and adversity? Is there anybody that can say that's not just a 3,000 year old story, but David's been good in my life? My God, I remember when I heard his voice, it was almost audible. I remember when he began to open the Word of God up to me and he led me into truth. I remember when he showed me his mighty name and the oneness of God, Jesus, the mighty God. I'm telling you, it is a story for today. And then David, by synopsis on those two chapters in the Psalms, David praises God. It's hard to find a Psalms where David doesn't have praise going forth for God. And is there anybody in the house tonight that has a praise on your heart for God? Is there anybody in the house that can say, I love him just like David loved him? I want to praise him just like David praised him. I've got a heart to serve God and to magnify him. In that 32nd Psalm, David said, let those that know him shout for joy. My God, you ought to have a shout. Go ahead and take a little time and just worship him tonight. Just take a little time and lift up your voice and clap your hands and sing a song of praise. You might want to shout a little. You might want to dance a little. I know it's a cold, dark Wednesday night, but I've got the light of God in my life, and I've got the truth, my God. My name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm glad to be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. Praise God. And we don't find it hard, those of us that are serious about this, we don't find it hard to identify with David and with his writing in the Psalms. That's why the Psalms have been so powerful for so many generations with so many different types of people and throughout different cultures and ages, because it resonates inside of all of us. And the Psalms are a book for all peoples in all seasons of life. Praise the Lord. And then at the end of the 32nd, David slips into prophecy, and God begins to speak in light of, or in the backdrop, in the context of these two chapters, with all of these positive things and wonderful things and strengthening things that are being said. The prophecy goes forth and says, now listen, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you in the way, and I'll guide you with my eye. God said, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to show you where to go. He said, don't be like an obstinate beast of burden. Don't be like a horse or like a mule that has to have a bit in its mouth to be directed by God. He said, now listen, I want to show you some things, and I want you to be fluid and responsive to me, but I don't want to have to pull you around like some dumb mule out in the field. He said, I don't want you to be like that. And it's a prophecy, and there's a question looming there in that prophecy. Would you rather God lead you with the eye, or would you rather God lead you with the bit? You should ask your neighbor, would you rather God lead you by the eye or lead you with a bit? Would you rather God force your head and make you go places where you don't really want to go, but he's determined he's going to do something for you and bless you and help you, and he's going to take you into the place you need to go because he loves you so much he's going to make you go there? But I think all of us would agree it's much, much easier when God just points and we say, okay, and we go in that direction. Is that, that seems to be common sense. Praise God. There's a goodness of God, and it's better to walk in the goodness of God and to walk in obedience than to have the bit. Now, biblically, it is very, very clear that God will use a bit for his faithful servant Jonah. Jonah winds up in the fish's belly, and God directs him to Nineveh, even though he has sworn he won't go there. Don't ever swear that you won't do what God has designed for you to do. Don't ever say, I won't serve God. Because I'll tell you this, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. And it may be the last thing you do before you drop into the pit, but you're going to praise him. You're going to worship him. My God, I'd much rather praise him here than praise him on the last day of my life. I'd rather praise him now than praise him before I fall into judgment. Because you will not be able to be obstinate forever. God will have praise out of you. Praise God. Nebuchadnezzar stands on the ramparts of Babylon, and he says, look at mighty Babylon that I, Nebuchadnezzar, have builded. And in that moment, God drove him into the wilderness. 7 years he was like a beast out of his mind and didn't know himself nor the time of day until the 7 years had passed. And then God woke him up, and the first thing out of his mouth was, there is a God in the heavens. And he was pretty well behaved from that moment on. But God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar about that before, and he had talked to him about that before. And Nebuchadnezzar was obstinate and vain, and he rose up in his ego against God, and God put the bit in his mouth and took him down to a place where he could teach him. Israel is a continuative story throughout the Word of God of this business of God judging and leading by the bit. Israel in the book of Judges, time and time again, every time God prospers them and every time God blesses them, they would fall into sin. And when they would fall into sin, God would raise up their enemies to oppress them or to steal their flocks and burn their crops and take away all that was precious to them. And about that time, they would come back to their senses and they would call out to God. And God would rescue them again and raise up a judge to come and to deliver them. And the book of Judges is just a cyclical experience of failure and repentance and restoration. And it's a continual story of God having to lead people by the bit rather than by the eye. Everybody say praise the Lord. I'd much rather God lead me by the eye. Tell your neighbor that. I'd much rather God lead me by the eye. Praise God. And we all understand what God is doing when he forces us. But I guess the better question tonight would be, why? Why would God have to force us? Why would God have to ever use a bit on his people? Just in an overview of this small slice of scripture in these two chapters of the Psalms, we see so much that is good about God and so much that is good about living for God. Why would God ever have to use a bit on any of us? And that's an excellent question. We want to study that for just a little bit tonight, and we're going to slow down a lot, and we'll just study some scripture, if that's okay with you. Romans chapter 7, and beginning in verse 15. And we're going to look at the essence of the problem. Why does God have to use a bit on his people or on anybody? Why is it that we don't just line up ready to serve God and eager to serve God? Paul says, and he gives us a little theological basis for it, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. He said, I've got some ideals and I've got some passion about doing good, but I just can't seem to keep it together. He's speaking for, is there anybody in the house that can identify with that? I want to do good before God, but I tend to stumble and fall a lot. And Paul said it's a conundrum here. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. The law just says, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And Paul said, I surely am. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Everybody say, it's the sin that dwells in me. Now, listen and understand, he's not writing to pagans and outsiders. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to people baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, it is the sin that is in me that makes me dig my heels in and causes God to have to put that bit in my mouth. And he summarizes for all of us, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Is there an amen in the house about that? For to will is present with me. He says, I want to, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I really do want to live for God. I really do want to go to heaven. I really do want to please God. I want to lay my head down at night, and I want to serve God, and I want to have a good conscience, and I want to stand before the people of God and my own children and my own family. I want to be able to represent God in my city without having the dark cloud of failure hang over my head. Paul said, I want to be able to do that. I want to know how to perform this. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that is what I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. There it is again. He said we've got sin in us. Do you understand and realize that it is a part of our genetic makeup? It comes to us from the garden all the way down through the thousands of years and the multiple generations, and it is in us. It works in us. You don't lose your sin nature when you get the Holy Ghost. You don't lose your sin nature when you go down in the water in Jesus' name. When you go down in the water, you get a clean slate from all the previous failures. You get a clean slate from all the sins that you've committed before. But your nature is still the Adamic nature. That's why we've got these young people over here and these new folks over here studying with Brother Freeman tonight. Because something's got to change down inside of them. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to have a change. Your nature is forgiven. But it's not removed. There's still, Paul says, that sin nature down inside of us. Anybody that's ever lived or tried to live for God has struggled with this. If you're not struggling with it, you've already given up. Well, praise the Lord. I find a law then, that verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I really need some relief here. I really need to get power over this. And you know, the Old Testament typology is so powerful because Esau is a type of that natural man. And Jacob is a type of that new man, that spirit-driven man that has great potential, but he also has a lot of problems in his life. But the word of God by prophecy said, the elder shall serve the younger. Let me give you good news tonight. If you really do want to live for God, there's a prophecy for you in the word of God. The elder shall serve the younger. That means that your nature, if you will, has the power to rise up and overtake that old nature. You don't have to stay the way you are. You don't have to live the way you've been living, but you can have redemption and you can have victory. And you'll always have a struggle. But you don't have to be on your back for 10 rounds out of 12. You don't have to be losing your victory every other day. Praise God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He said, I'm doing the right thing. I'm saying the right thing. I'm performing the right thing, but I'm still fighting the battle. Because the war is built in. And you won't have complete relief from that until we get on the other side. Because that body's not going to be redeemed until you get on the other side. Your spirit is redeemed. You can have your mind changed. But your body's going to rise up and dig its heels in and want to act like a stubborn mule. Praise God. In 1 Samuel, Samuel's talking to King Saul. And he tells him that obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. And he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Saul has gone off into his own desires, and he's set aside the commandment of God. And Samuel tells him something very interesting. He tells him that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, it's not hard for you to imagine that witchcraft has attendant spirits connected with it. I mean, when you think of witchcraft and seance and all kinds of casting of spells and a coven of witches together on the full moon on All Saints night and they're all stirring the big black pot, it's not hard to envision there might be some spirits around that place and involved with that. But you know, when the prophet there is saying that when you dig your heels in and you begin to taste from that cup of rebellion, there are attendant spirits there. There are predatory spirits that are accompanying that activity of rebellion. When you look at the word of God and you decide you don't want to obey that and you're going to rebel against the kingdom of God, it's not just you and it's not just your mind and it's not just your decision, but there's a predatory spirit there that's on your back and he's trying to drive you away from God. You need to hear this and understand it. You've got an enemy and he's trying to drive you away from God. He's trying to corrupt your mind against God. And you help him when you begin to dig in against the word of God. You hurt him and you resist him when you're compliant and responsive to the word of God. Praise God. Now, one more passage from Paul. And I'm not going to keep you a long time tonight, but I wanted to do a thorough job here. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 17. Wouldn't it be nice if God could just tell us what he wanted us to do and we, as his sheep, we hear his voice and we follow after him and that he would never have to use a bit on us? Praise God. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Your spirit man is trying to break forth and to take control and to serve God. But your natural man is fighting to stay rooted to this world and stay embraced with all of the things here that are not like God. And these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. And there he is again. He's saying there's this battle going on all the time between you and your flesh. Your spirit and your flesh are always warring one against the other. But verse 18, if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, the such like. He says, if you do these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Those are symptoms. That list is symptomatic of walking in the flesh. When you see these things rising up in your life, you are taking the pulse of your condition, and you should know, my flesh is emerging. I need to do something about this. When you begin to get ornery and you begin to resist God and you're having impure thoughts and you're having a lot of debate and discussion about the word of God and you're resisting things that are godly around you and you find yourself out of sorts so much that you're having friction in your home and with your family, it's time to take the pulse here and say, you know what? I'm getting carnal. That flesh is rising up. Somewhere along the line, I need to exert myself and I need to take control of this situation. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you see those things in your life, it should be a clear indicator that I am succeeding in walking in the Spirit. I'm succeeding in manifesting the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. That's a good sign. You take your pulse and those things are happening in your life, and that's a positive sign that you're winning the war between flesh and spirit. Now, back in verse 16, everybody say, walk in the Spirit. Everybody say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is a remedy to this. It is not a fact that we have to stumble every day, that we have to fall every day, that we have to displease God and disappoint ourselves every day. But Paul says if we can find a sweet spot and walk in the Spirit, that we can deny the lust of the flesh and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And everybody say, praise the Lord. It doesn't just happen. How many of you had the Holy Ghost for 5 or 6 years or more? Okay. How many of you had the Holy Ghost for less than 5 years? Okay. Well, and most of those are over in the other building there, those short-termers. I want you to understand that if we're going to walk in the Spirit and we're going to overcome that problematic flesh where resides that sin that Paul was talking about, it's going to require some training. If we're going to lose the bit and walk by the eye, it's going to require some training. Do you remember the teaching on the Sabbath? And God said, Moses, here's what we're going to do with this people, Israel. We're going to have a Sabbath day. And he said, on the Sabbath day, you're going to treat it like the creative seventh day. You're not going to work. You're not going to do anything. Neither your maidservant, nor your manservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any stranger that's in your camp, or anybody that's in the village. Nobody's going to work. It's a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. And he said this, it is a sign unto you. It will be a sign unto you. Well, that's an interesting thing. It's a sign unto Israel. A sign for what? It is a sign to Israel that they are the people of God. Okay, are you the people of God? Are you? Do you realize that even as a people of God, you need a sign to remind yourself that you are the people of God? It would seem like all those positive things and powerful things and enriching things and wonderful things that David has to say, and we all agree with them about God and our relationship with God and the wonderful life that we live before God. It would seem like we would always wake up in the morning knowing that we're the people of God and walk our day knowing that we're the people of God and successfully achieve everything God's called us to do and with that clear purpose that we are the people of God. But God said, you need a sign. He said, I'm going to give you a Sabbath. And he said, here's how it works. You don't work. You sit back. You don't go out in the field. I don't care if it's planting time or harvest time. You don't go out in the field. And that's pretty serious business because you could lose your crop or you could lose your harvest. And for those people, that was suicide. If they didn't have that harvest, they wouldn't live through the winter time. But he said, I want you to invest your passion into this sign. It is a sign unto you. What was it? Well, it was the little children coming up and saying, why aren't we working today? Why aren't we in the field today? Why aren't we doing anything productive today? And the mom and the dad would say, we are the people of God. So it was a sign to their children to say, we're different from the Philistines and the Moabites and all the people around us. It is a sign unto your children to tell them you're special. You're the people of God. You're not just like anybody else. You're chosen of God. It's a sign to you because you get up in every Sabbath. When you don't go into that field and you talk about it among yourself and the night before the Sabbath you get the coals ready and you cook the meal for the next day because you won't cook on the Sabbath day, not under this Old Testament teaching. Every time you do that, it impresses another groove in your mind and in your spirit. We are the people of God. Every time you do that, it impresses your children. It impresses your own mind. You look in the mirror one more time and you say, I am the people of God. I am a child of God. I am a vessel of God. Why would you think we'd need that? Because it is in that ornery flesh to forget that you are the people of God. It is in your flesh to forget that you are called to walk in righteousness and called to walk in holiness and called to be an example and a witness and a testimony. It is so evident through the Word of God that God's people forget God. They forget that they are the people of God. My God, could you forget that you're a cheetah? Can you forget that you're a Miller or an Irvin? Or how could you forget that? But he said, my people, you read the first chapter of Isaiah. He said, the ox knows its owner, but my people don't know me anymore. They've forgotten that they are the people of God. And he said, it's too late. I can't bring them back anymore. I've used the bit on them so much, I can't get them back. They've gone too far for me to recover them. You need a reminder that you are the people of God. It takes training. Why do we come in this house? and open the Word of God. Why did Paul say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? Why do we open that book? Why do we shout about it again and sing about it again? It would seem like I got baptized, I got the Holy Ghost, now let's go on and live life. No, no, you can't do that because you didn't lose that sin nature. You didn't lose that flesh. And as long as you got that flesh on you, you need to remind it again. You are a child of God. You are subject to the Word of God. We are going to walk this way. We're going to talk this way. We're going to live for God. I want you to know something, flesh. We are going to live for God. Now see, this is a strange idea to a lot of folks, but it's not strange in your thinking in a secular sense. A professional athlete. Let's just say a professional football player. They play one game a week. They play one game a week. What do they do on Tuesday and Wednesday? They do what? They practice. These people are professional. They've been playing football all their lives. They have been the cream of the crop in elementary school and junior high school and college. They are the best of the best, something like 1% of all of the young men in the whole country. And here they are. They are the best. They got the multi-million dollar contracts, and they are high rollers, and they've got everything they want. But what are they doing on Monday morning? Why are they doing it on Monday morning? Because if they don't practice on Monday, they'll lose a step on Sunday. If they don't practice on Tuesday, what is that about? That's about training that flesh. You let them stay off of it long enough, and they'll be run over and run under, and they won't amount to anything at all. You look at any professional athlete. You look at anybody that aspires to the Olympics or any area of competitive sports, and they practice, and they drill, and they practice, and they drill. What are they doing? They're training their mind, and they're training their muscles, and they're training their body. And it has to be just exactly right, and it has to be perfectly drilled, and they can't have a breakdown, and they can't have to think about it. It just has to become second nature to them. You know what we do in the house of God? We are practicing the things of God. You know what we're doing as we're living for God, as we're handling the Word, as we're kneeling down one more time in prayer, as we're lifting up our hands to praise Him? I mean, sometimes you feel bad because you pray the same prayers over and over and over and over again, and your natural mind has told you, some of you, your natural mind has spoken to you and said, you're just repeating the same old prayer all the time. You'll hear yourself talking in tongues, and your natural mind will say, you're saying the same thing over and over and over and over. Your response needs to be, that's how you achieve greatness. That's how you achieve excellence. You repeat it over and over. You know what the Psalms is? The Psalms is a song book. It is a prayer book. They memorize these Psalms, 31 and 32, that we drew from and we read from tonight. They were memorized Psalms, and they would repeat them over and over. While they're in the field, they would repeat them, and at their baby's bedside at night, they would repeat them, and when they were sick, they would repeat them, and when they were at war, they would repeat them. What are they doing? They're saying it over and over again. We are the people of God, and God is good to us, and God delivers us, and we don't have to be afraid, and we walk in righteousness, and we believe the Word of God, and God is on my side. What are you doing? I am communicating to this backslidden flesh that it needs God. I am impressing myself over and over and over again. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Cliff, how many Bambis have you killed so far this year? 5. Luck. Just luck. That's all it is luck. But I know the stories. There were other people in trees and other people in the woods, and they didn't come home with 5. Better gun, better gear. You baited them. cheated. No, it's not much as some of you hate to admit it. It's skill. It's an acquired skill set. And you gain skill sets by doing something over. Not the you don't gain by doing the wrong thing over and over and over. That way you reinforce the wrong thing and you surely will do the wrong thing again. But no, doing the right thing over and over and over and over, and you are impressing yourself with a skill set. And living for God is exactly like that. We can overcome our flesh by impressing our minds and our spirits. Does anybody in here have a dream to achieve greatness at anything? Would you like to achieve greatness at anything? Would you like to achieve greatness professionally or scholastically, academically? Would you like to achieve greatness spiritually or in some kind of a humanitarian way? Would you like to achieve greatness in an artistic way, musically or some other way? It's a good thing to have a dream, and it's a wonder. God will plant a dream in you. It's good to dream about greatness, but greatness won't happen without acquiring skill sets and sharpening the saw and repeating the impression over and over and over again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Paul said, I want to do the right thing, but this sin is just with me all the time. It's just with me. God says, now listen, don't be like the mule. Don't make me have to use a bit on you. I will. But how do I get where I can just respond to God and I can tell where he's looking and where he wants us to go? The word of God tells me that I can train myself. We have our children in Sunday school. What are we doing there? What are we doing there? Training them up in the way they should go. What's the promise? When they're old, they won't. Now, do you believe the word of God? I believe it. What are we doing? We're training them. All those same old stories. You never get any new stuff. That's right. The same old story. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. I want to hear it again. I want those children to hear about Noah and the ark so much so they can tell that story themselves. I want them to hear about the walls of Jericho so much that they can see it in their mind's eye. I want them to hear it so that it's impossible to remove that impression from their little minds. Somebody say praise the Lord. As we're studying spiritual warfare, the apostle teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he names them. He names imaginations and thoughts and knowledge. So where are the strongholds? Turn to your neighbor and say, the strongholds are in your mind. Praise God. And it doesn't just, as he teaches that, though it doesn't mean that only negative strongholds are in your mind. Just as sure as it's possible to create and build negative strongholds in your mind, it's possible to create and build positive strongholds in your mind. Bastions of strength and righteousness and the word of God and good things that are built up and impenetrable, and negative things cannot get inside them. You can raise up an 8 or a 9-year-old that'll just flat out say, I am the child of God, and I'm a special person on this earth, and I'll always be a child of God. And the enemy can talk to him, and his schoolmates can talk to him, and life can hammer on him, but he's got a stronghold in his mind. You think about strongholds, you think about negative things, but you can build positive strongholds. Pull down those old ones and build up some new ones, but you do it by training, and you do it by repetitive experience. You do it by hearing it and handling it over and over and over again. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'm going to build some godly strongholds in my mind and in my spirit. Do it. Do any of you believe that you already have some built up in there? Do you already have some? And how do we do that? We do it by exposure to the Word of God. That's why we're so emphatic about this growth class business and this Bible study business and this Bible quizzing business and about these multiple church services during the week. A whole lot of America that just goes to church only one time on Sunday morning. And there's a great percentage of the country that doesn't go at all. I've already been. I went to church once. I've heard it all. I know it all. Well, they never are going to get that sin nature down. They're never going to accomplish anything with that. I just tell you, I'm glad to open the doors on Wednesday nights. I'm glad to open them on Sunday morning, and we'll always open them on Sunday nights. Why is that? Because we need the Word of God. We need it bouncing off these teenagers. We need it moving in our children. We need to clap our hands one more time and dance and shout one more time and praise the Lord one more time. Why? Because I'm making one more mark in my mind and in my spirit and in my home and in my family and in my children, that we are the people of God. It's a sign unto us. Praise God. The Word of God. We've got to have exposure to the Word of God. You go to work, you ought to have a little New Testament somewhere on your body. You ought to have something in your glove box. I'm telling you, we don't need to depend on this screen so much that you quit carrying that Bible. And it's not that I so much think that you got to have one here in the house, but more than you need one in the house, you need one outside. You need one here to make sure you're hearing the righteousness of God. You need one here to make sure we're rightly dividing the word. But you need one on Monday, and you need it on Tuesday, and you need it where you can reach it. You need one in your car. You need one in your truck. You need one on your bass boat. You need one in your garage. You need a Bible everywhere you go in your house. Praise God. Why? Because I'm impressing that down inside my life to the place where I'm training myself. So when that flesh wants to rise up, I've got the weight of repetitive experience in the Word of God down in my mind. It'll make a difference. Isn't it amazing to you that people that go through a growth class and a Bible study survive 90% more often than people who don't? Isn't that amazing to you? It shouldn't amaze you. It should just be the most simple concept in the world. That without the Word of God, you can't live this. You won't even know why you're living this without the Word of God. We had some bus kids in here Sunday morning, and when they came in, we set them over here because we don't want to lose the momentum there of those that are coming on the bus. And Sunday school's out for the month of December, so some of them got together and made a skeleton Sunday school crew, and they've got them covered over there, and they brought them in here for the worship. Well, they looked around, and those little guys and gals, they just took off running. And somebody had to train them and say, you got to run with an adult or a teenager, or you got to be 11 years of age at least to run by yourself. But Sister Corey caught two of them back there by the door. Boys, do you know why you're running? And they stopped and they looked at her and said, we're worshiping God. Hallelujah. Thought it was a trick question. And they took off running on around. Now, they don't know all there is to know about that business of worshiping God, but they got a lot going on there. There's some old timers been around the church a long time could use a little of that. Amen. There's some whole churches that could use a little bit of that. My God, I had some folks visited a church during the Thanksgiving holidays, and during the Bible study, they asked me. They said, "What do you think we could do to get some revival to these people?" You know, and it's a hard thing to export to somebody else. I know it's a negative subject, and we're about to quit here. I know it's a negative subject, and it kind of drags your joy down, but you need, if you're ever going to subdue that flesh, you've got to take it to the mat in fasting. Now, come on, church. Jesus prayed a lot. And if God in the flesh prayed, it's a no-brainer. We need to be prayer warriors. But he fasted. And fasting just gets right up close and personal to that flesh. Right up in the mirror and says, you're not going to run this show. Oh, yes, I am. I'm going to hate. And I'm going to lust. And I'm going to murmur. And I'm going to be a problem because I'm the flesh. Well, we're not going to eat then. We're not going to eat. You know, in just a day and or two, that flesh is like, please, please let's eat. I'll be good. Just a morsel of bread. Come on. You know what? We're close enough to God. I mean, it'll start just fast-tracking all kind of rationales. You know, we're really close to God now. You don't have to finish this thing that you spoke. We can just go ahead and have a little something. You know, if you just ate a little something, it wouldn't hurt. You know, you better check. You might be hurting yourself. You better eat a little something. You better drink a little something. That flesh, is anybody flesh talk to them like mine talks to me when I'm trying to fast? And you feel schizophrenic, and you are. But Jesus said, this kind cometh not out, but by what? You have to have fasting and prayer. There's some devils you can't countenance. There's some struggles you can't get through without prayer and fasting. There is a level of spiritual experience you will never walk in if you don't fast. You want to be there. If God's having to continually use the bit on you, you need to shut that kitchen down, shut that table down, look that flesh in the eye and tell it, we aren't going to eat until you straighten up. Praise God. And then some of us, after we fasted for a while, we get really ornery. Answer people in monosyllabic grunts. Okay, well, I'm going to finish this up another time. We're going to talk about holiness and what holiness does in regard to training us, but I'm not going to go into it tonight because it would take us beyond 9 o'clock. Let's stand together. Come on down around the altar if we could. Does anybody here dream to be great in God? Would you like to be a part of a great church? Would you like to be a part of a great revival? Would you like to be a part of the greatest thing that's ever moved in the city of Birmingham in the way of apostolic revival? I'm glad for the 4 or 5 of you that are interested in that. Praise God. Now, I don't have to yell at you for this to be true and good. Praise God. As you come down here, lay hand on somebody there near you, and I want you to begin to pray for them and for us as a church body. Make us mighty, O God. Lead us into righteousness, O God. Lead us into holiness, O God. Make us a people who are not a people, O God. Make us the people of God, yielded and given to God. God, mighty God, calls us to be dominated by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Praise the Lord. Let's praise Him. Could we do that? Just bless His name and praise Him all over the house. Thank you, Jesus. We magnify Your name, O God. We praise Your name, Almighty God. We lift You up. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I've told you, and I'll tell you again, we are having a good measure of revival. And good things are happening all over this church. But if you think the devil's going to take that sitting down, you need to open your eyes and really wake up, because he's going to rise up and he's going to try his best to stop revival, to steal your joy, to cripple your faith. And if he's going to do that, what is the medium by which he's going to move? Our stinking flesh. All right? So I got to be in control of that stuff. All right? Okay. Tonight, your assignment is to go and look yourself in the mirror and say, you're going to die, flesh. You're going to die. You're not in control anymore. But the Holy Ghost is going to be in control in this house. The Word of God is going to reign in this place. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. God bless you. Friday evening, if I think there'll be Bible study here, and the youth are going to be getting together. Where's somebody associated with that? The youth are going to be getting together here. If you have anything to do with me, I'm out of pocket for a wedding this Friday night. Oh, if you are 8 to 12 and you're going to go camping Friday night, you need to see Stephen in the prayer room immediately. Huh? A 7 o'clock study and an 8 o'clock study. A regular study at 7 and a Spanish study at 8. All right. And boy, we're getting things everywhere. Junior Bible study, junior Bible quiz. Friday night at 6. So forget what I said about nothing going on Friday night. It's all kinds of things happening here. God bless you. Bless and strengthen somebody before you leave the house.